This sermon, entitled Learning to Pray, was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church of Redlands, California on July 12, 2020. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open God's Word this morning to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, we will read the first 13 verses of the chapter. We do so in connection with Lord's Day 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Matthew 6, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and that thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We end our scripture reading at that point. So on the basis of Matthew 6 and really the whole of God's Word, that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 45. This is found in the back of our songbooks on page 25 in the back. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 45. Notice at the top of the page we begin a new section of prayer. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested himself in his word, for all things he hath commanded us to ask of him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, so that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. Thirdly, that we may be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as he has promised us in his word. What hath God commanded us to ask of him? All things necessary for soul and body, which our Lord has comprised in that prayer he himself has taught us. What are the words of that prayer? And then what follows is what we read in Matthew 6 just a moment ago. Prayer has been called many things. It's been called the breath of faith and holy art, the sinner's tower, and perhaps my personal favorite, the soul in paraphrase. And it's no wonder that such lofty things are said about prayer when we consider what prayer is. Prayer is coming into the very presence of Jehovah God, standing before His throne of grace, and then speaking with Him. Prayers are the words of regenerated believers as they behold the face of God and speak to Him face to face. Prayer is a covenantal activity. It's a communication between our Heavenly Father and His adopted sons and daughters here below. And thus, prayer is absolutely indispensable for the Christian in this life. But yet, so often we find prayer difficult. Prayer is one of those things that most of us as Christians feel that to one degree or another, we are deficient in it. Our prayer lives are one of those things that we feel regularly and readily slips so that it's not what it should be. And thus, we need reminders regarding prayer. We need regular instruction regarding prayer so that we might grow in our prayer life, so that we might learn again and again to pray. It's exactly for this reason that all the years that I was sitting in the pew, I was always glad when we came to this section of the Heidelberg Catechism where we would receive instruction regarding prayer. And now what is noteworthy is that we're not the only ones who want this type of instruction regarding how to pray. Jesus' own disciples wanted that instruction. In Luke 11, verse 1, we read of the disciples saying to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And it's no wonder they asked the Lord Jesus, because as His disciples, as those who had been following Him for some time, they had observed the Lord Jesus praying. And thus they wanted to learn from the One who prayed perfectly. They made this request. And it was in response to that request that Jesus gave to them the same words that are found here in Matthew chapter 6, what has become known as the Lord's Prayer. Now we call this the Lord's Prayer, not because Jesus Himself was always praying this prayer, but because it's the prayer that Jesus Himself taught us to pray. He gave this prayer to the church. And now this morning, as we're passing through the Heidelberg Catechism, we begin the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the Lord's Prayer. We begin with an introductory Lord's Day, which teaches us some of the basics regarding prayer. And thus, for the next couple of weeks, we will be going through the Lord's Prayer, and I hope that you are as eager as I am. And I also pray that God will use these sermons to help all of us to grow, and to learn to pray. Learning to pray, that is the theme for this morning's sermon. Learning to pray. First, we're going to ask the question, how to pray. Second, why to pray. And then third, what to pray, in the sense of for what do we pray. Learning to pray, how, why, and what. How to pray? Well, the Lord Jesus gives us instruction regarding how to pray here in Matthew chapter 6. He does so especially in giving us the Lord's Prayer. But before He gives us the positive instruction, He begins with a couple of negative points. How not to pray. And there are especially two here. First, we are not to pray as the hypocrites. Verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of streets, that they may be seen of men. Jesus says, do not pray as hypocrites. And that word hypocrite originally referred to an actor in the theater, someone who was pretending to be something that he was not. And now Jesus takes that concept and applies it to prayer. He's saying, don't simply pretend to pray, because there are some who are guilty of this same thing. Jesus speaks of those who love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. And now the problem here is not praying in public. That's not wrong to pray in public. For Jesus speaks of praying in the synagogue. Synagogues are places that are meant for prayer. Jesus would later refer to the temple as the house of prayer. And also Jesus himself would pray in public at times. So that's not the issue. That's not what Jesus is addressing. But rather, he's confronting the prayers that are raised simply to be seen of men. Jesus is addressing the fact that there were some in his day who were simply praying because they wanted to be viewed by others as being very pious and very spiritual. These individuals wanted others to look upon them as having a very strong prayer life. But the problem then is that is not truly praying. Because when we're simply praying to be seen of others, we're not praying to God. We're praying for the sake of others. That is, we're not so much entering consciously into God's presence, but instead we're conscious of the presence of others. And such a prayer, Jesus says, is a hypocritical prayer. It's only a show. It's pretend. It's just a facade. Certainly might look and sound pious. Jesus says in verse 5, they love to pray. They're always doing this. They might use all the right words. But really what they love is not so much Jehovah God. The love here is not a love for communion with the Father, but it's a love for the praise of men. Do we ever pray this way? Simply to be seen of men? One way to tell is to ask the question, how often do we engage in private prayer? And you see, this is a good test, because one who is truly a hypocrite will only ever pray in public when there are other people around, because one who is truly a hypocrite really has nothing to say to God in private. And now certainly, as we said, we're not saying there's a problem with praying in public. We must pray in public. We're to pray with our families when there are other people around the table. We're to pray when we gather together with friends for a time of fellowship. But now if the only time that we ever pray is at the dinner table, or in front of others, most likely, that's a reflection that there's something wrong in our hearts. Because really, our private prayers should be the majority of our prayers. One preacher used the illustration of an iceberg in this respect. An iceberg, the vast majority of it is below the surface. You can only see a little bit peeking up out of the water. Well, the same thing should be true of our prayer life, that the vast majority of our prayers are invisible to the eyes of others. No one else sees them. No one else hears them. And it's only a little bit of our prayer life that rises above the surface that others can see. Really, our public prayers should rise up out of our private prayer life, the way that part of the iceberg that you can see above the water rises up out of the part that's below the surface. So part of the way that we guard against praying hypocritically is by praying in private. Now we'll have more to say about that when we come to the positive. So first, regarding how not to pray, do not pray as the hypocrite, says Jesus. Second, he says, do not use vain repetitions. That's verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. When Jesus talks about vain repetitions, he's talking about the repeated use of the same word or the same phrase or even the same prayer over and over and over again without any meaning, without any significance. And the idea of such prayers is that, well, if I say it enough times, I'll get God's attention, then he'll hear me. Or the idea is that I have to pray enough in order to earn God's favor. I have to somehow show how pious I am before he's going to answer me. And Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 7, that this is how the heathen pray. Jesus was talking first and foremost about the Greco-Roman world in which he lived. This is how the Greeks and the Romans prayed, using vain repetitions. And this is still true in other religions in the world around us. My wife and I witnessed this when we visited a Buddhist temple in Singapore a number of years ago. You go to such a temple, and the Buddhist monks were there just repeating the same phrase over and over and over and over again. You could tell that it had no meaning for them at that point. We see another example of this in the Old Testament when we look at the prophets of Baal as they prayed at Mount Carmel, asking Baal to send down fire. They were repeating themselves for several hours on end, trying to get Baal's attention, going so far as to cut themselves, hoping that that would wake Baal up so that he would finally answer them. But now, while it's easy to point the finger at others in this regard, regarding vain repetitions, we must see that we too can be guilty of this. I remember as a child, I was guilty of this. There was a period in my life, very young, when I had bad nightmares. And I remember praying to God to keep me from having nightmares. And I was convinced, as a child, that if I said the word please enough times, that he would surely answer me then. So I would lay there on my bed whispering, please, 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 over and over and over again. As a child, I did that in ignorance. Nevertheless, that was wrong. It was a sin to use such vain repetitions. But yet this is something that we can be guilty of even as adults, isn't it? When we use the same stock phrases over and over again without giving them any thought, repeating the same prayers time after time without any heart of love for God when we pray. And this happens especially when we begin to view prayer as simply an item to check off of our to-do list in the morning, so that we're praying simply out of a sense of obligation. Well, I have to do this if I want to keep God off my back. Or our prayers devolve into this when we feel we have to reach a certain quota, that I have to pray enough times throughout the day if I'm going to expect God to continue to grant me the things that I want. But the problem is that when we do this, prayer is simply becoming a work whereby we think that we are going to earn God's favor, whereby we think he's going to keep giving me these things because of what I'm doing. We must avoid such vain repetitions. But now it's one thing to say how not to pray, and that's helpful. Helpful for us to avoid these wrong habits that we can easily fall into. But now what we're especially interested in is the positive. How then should we pray? And here, The Heidelberg Catechism is especially helpful. Here we look especially at question answer 117. Question 117 asks, what are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God in which he will hear? And the idea of that question is, how then are we to pray? And it gives three answers. First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested himself in his word for all things he hath commanded us to ask of him. First, we are to pray from the heart to our God. And you see, that's really the exact opposite of the two wrong ways to pray that we just described. This is the exact opposite of praying as a hypocrite. The positive is that rather than praying to be heard of others, to be seen of others, we pray to the Father. Our prayers are directed unto him. We come into his presence when we pray. And this is also the exact opposite of those vain repetitions that are done without any meaning, giving no thought to them, simply saying the words because we feel we have to. The positive is praying from the heart, with understanding about the words that we are speaking. And now most often, such prayers will be made in private. Here's the positive instruction in that regard from Matthew 6, verse 6. Matthew 6, verse 6. But thou, in contrast to the hypocrites, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, the idea of verse 6 is not that we have to have a designated prayer closet. Jesus is not saying you absolutely must be behind a closed door. But the point is that we should pray to our God in private. We should find some place where there will be no other ears listening in, so that we will not be tempted to try to sound pious so that others will think well of us. But instead, we pray in private. Just you and the Father alone, for a private conversation, sitting down with just him, so that you can pour out your heart before him, so that you can say the words that you would never say if others were listening. You see, it's when we pray that way that prayer truly does become a paraphrase of the soul. And it's important that we pray this way, that we have this private prayer life, exactly because this is one of the main ways that we enjoy close communion and fellowship with our God. Look at the specific wording of verse 6 in that regard. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. You notice it does not say, pray to thy Father in secret, but it adds that word, which is. Pray to thy Father who is in the secret place. That verse is teaching us that God is there with us in that secret place. That when we go to that place where we are all by ourselves, that God will be there. A very unique and special way, as James 4, verse 8 tells us, draw near unto God and he will draw near unto you. It's when we have these times of private prayer and devotion that we enjoy close communion and fellowship with our covenant God. What a comfort that is to know. Because sometimes we wonder, is he really going to hear me? If I'm behind a closed door in a closet, only speaking and whispering, is he actually going to listen to that? The answer is emphatically yes, beloved. Your Father does hear those prayers because He's right there with you in that secret place. Do you have a secret place of prayer? Maybe it's in your car before you drive off to work, a place that you could be alone. Maybe it's outside the house on the back deck or the patio, or maybe it really is in a closet behind a closed door. It's important that we spend such time with our covenant God. And that especially is how we pray to God from the heart. So that first, regarding how to pray to God from the heart. Second, we are to pray in humility. In humility. And that's the second part of question and answer 117. Third line down. Secondly, regarding how to pray, that we might rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, so that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. That is, we're to pray with the same humility as the publican found in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 10 and following, a well-known parable. Jesus says this, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" We must not be guilty of praying the same way the Pharisee prayed, full of pride and a sense of self-righteousness, but instead, we're to pray with the same humility that we see in this publican, this tax collector. Now, that humility will characterize our prayers when we have a right understanding of ourselves and of our God. Look again at the language there in the middle of question and answer 117. Secondly, and now does not begin right with the humility part, but it says, secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves. And then it adds, in the presence of His divine majesty, indicating that first I need to have a right knowledge of myself, a knowledge that I am a sinner, that of myself I'm entirely unworthy to come into God's presence. But then also, a knowledge of God, a knowledge of His divine majesty, the Heidelberg Catechism says, a knowledge of His greatness and of His glory. And it's when we have both, when we know ourselves properly and when we know our God properly, that we will truly pray in humility, that we will put away all that pride and all that sense of self-righteousness and self-entitlement. And we will come humbly and reverently to the Father in prayer to Him. So secondly, we are to pray in humility. Third, regarding how to pray, third, we are to pray with confidence. With confidence. That's the third part of answer 117. Thirdly, four lines from the bottom. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded, fully confident, fully assured that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as He has promised us in His Word. We're to pray with confidence. A confidence, the Heidelberg Catechism says, that comes from knowing that God will hear us for the sake of Christ our Lord. In other words, our confidence is not that God is going to hear us because we ourselves are worthy. This is a truth beautifully expressed in Daniel 9, verse 18. Daniel 9, verse 18, Daniel prays, "O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. We present our supplications to God not because of our own righteousness, not because we think that we are worthy in and of ourselves, so that our confidence that God will hear our prayers is not that, well, I've done enough good works and therefore he has to hear me. Our confidence is not that I formulated my prayer just right. I used all the right phrases. It was a beautiful prayer, and therefore that's the reason he's going to hear it. No. Our confidence is that God will hear us for Jesus' sake, that he will show mercy to us as those who are in Jesus Christ. Our confidence is that Christ has earned the right for us to become the adopted sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, so that as those who are now the children of the Heavenly Father, we can not only come into God's presence, but according to Hebrews 4, we can come boldly even. Yes, with reverence. Yes, with humility. But also boldness. Boldness knowing that our Heavenly Father delights when His children come into His presence to pray unto Him. We are confident that He will hear us for Jesus' sake. But now added to that, our confidence is also in the character of our Father. Specifically, He's a Father who knows our needs. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, that is, like unto the heathen who use vain repetitions, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask of Him. This verse is teaching us that our Heavenly Father knows exactly what we need. He knows our needs better than we do. And really, He's planned to give us those things that we need. In all eternity, He has decreed that He is going to take care of His adopted sons and daughters. And in light of His eternal decree, that means He's ready to give us the very things that we stand in need of. He's anticipated our needs, as it were. He knows what we need. That means that when we go to Him, it's as though He's there waiting for us. This means that going to that secret place of prayer is very different than going to the doctor's office. When you go to the doctor's office, you are brought into a room and then you sit there alone while you wait for the physician to come to you. And then once the physician does finally come, he first has to diagnose the problem. Then he has to prescribe the proper medication. And then you have to go off to the pharmacy yourself and pick that up from the drugstore. Praying to the Father in the secret place is not like that. Because really, when you go to that secret place, He is already there waiting for you to come. He's the omnipresent God. It's not the case that we sit down and then we have to wait for Him to finally come when it works with His schedule, but we're coming into His presence. We walk in onto Him. And we walk into a God who has planned and who is ready to give us everything that we stand in need of for body and for soul. So that when we come into that secret place of prayer, He already has the precious ointment of Christ's own blood sitting out on the counter to heal our souls and to wash away all of our sins. He has the healing balm of the Holy Spirit already prepared
so that he can apply it to our souls and soothe the disquieted souls within. And he has all the grace that you could ever need, ready at hand to give us the strength that we need to press on when the way before us is difficult. Child of God, go to your Heavenly Father. Pray to Him in confidence. Confidence knowing that He is such a wonderful Father. And confidence knowing that He will hear you for Jesus' sake. That's how to pray. But now perhaps you're wondering, Pastor Cordes, if verse 8 is true, that God knows what things ye have need of before we even ask. If He already knows that, why do we need to pray in the first place? If we're not going to inform God of anything, why is prayer necessary? And that brings us to the second point of the sermon this morning, why to pray, that is the necessity of prayer. And that brings us to question and answer 116. We're taking them out of order. We back up to question and answer 116. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? And it gives two answers. We're going to start with the second, because the second directly relates to what we were just talking about at the end of the first point. Why to pray? Second line there in answer 116. Because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. In other words, God has decreed to give us what we need as we ask for it. Jesus Christ taught this truth in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And when we look at the rest of Scripture, we see example after example after example of God giving to His people what they stand in need of as they prayed for those things. We see this with Joshua. He prayed to God that God would cause the sun and the moon to stand still so that the Israelites could continue defeating the enemies, complete the victory over the enemies who had come upon them. And in answer to that prayer, God caused the sun to stand still. We see this with godly Hannah, who was barren, who prayed for a child repeatedly, and God granted that request in giving to her Samuel. We see this with Hezekiah, who prayed that God would not cut off his line, cut off his life, lest he also cut off the royal line leading to Jesus Christ. And God answered that prayer by extending his life for another 15 years. Another point in all of these illustrations is that it pleases the Father to give us what we need most often in answer to our prayers. Now, this does not mean that by our prayers we're earning these things from God, nor does this mean that by our prayers we're changing the mind of God, that He was not planning to do this, but now I prayed and now it is His plan to do this. That's not the case. But the point here is that God has determined to give us what we need as we ask for it. For from eternity, it's been His plan all along. He decreed in eternity past that He will give us our daily bread, that He will forgive us our sins. But yet God is pleased to give us those things that He knows we need in answer to prayer. Then maybe we object. Doesn't that mean that the unfolding of God's counsel, His will, is now contingent upon my asking for those things? And the answer is no. Because God has also decreed our prayers. He has not only decreed to give us the things that we need, but He has also decreed, He has determined His eternal counsel includes our prayers, the prayers that are really the fruit of the Spirit, His Spirit working in our hearts, so that both of those things are a part of His plan. And then He gives us what we need as we pray for them. Why would God do it this way? If He already knows our needs, why would He have us to ask Him? So that we understand that we are completely dependent upon Him. Because if we never have to ask, He already knows our needs. He could just give it to us without asking. But if that was the case, then we'd begin to think, well, I'm gaining these things. It's by my own might, it's by my own power that I have all these things. Or we would begin to assume that these things just sort of automatically come to me. There's a mechanical process behind the scenes that I can't understand, and they just come to me. But so that we avoid ever thinking in either of those ways, God has us ask first. So that as Christians, we recognize every last thing that we have comes from His fatherly hand. And thus we understand that we are completely dependent upon Him. And that leads us back to the first reason why to pray. Why do we pray? First, because God will give His grace and Spirit only to those who ask. Now we back up to our second answer and the first answer the Heidelberg Catechism gives. Question 116, why is prayer necessary for Christians? Answer, because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. We pray in order to express our gratitude. Prayer itself is an expression of gratitude. But this also reminds us of the importance that our prayers include words of thanksgiving. Because prayer is more than simply asking God to give us what we need. Prayer is more than the supplications, the petitions, and the requests. Prayer includes thanksgiving. In adoration, prayer is an act of worship whereby we express and show and tell God of our thankfulness. And it's important that we remember this, lest we reduce prayer to simply making requests, so that prayer becomes nothing more than a way to get what I want, a sort of magic wand whereby God is going to give me the things I need. I remember reading a book on prayer a number of years ago, and my main critique of the book was exactly that. There was hardly anything in the whole book about praying in thanksgiving, about praying as an act of worship. But yet, this can become true of our own prayers too. See this in my own life at times. When I sit in that study, preparing sermons, I pray regularly as I prepare sermons. But yet, too often, those prayers become nothing more than requests. God, give me the grace I need to write this sermon. It's appropriate to pray that prayer. But if that's the only thing we're ever praying, only ever asking, and never expressing thanks, never worshiping God through prayer, then there's something wrong with that. It's important that our prayers are expressions of our thankfulness, especially because we have been given so much to be thankful for. And now regarding such prayers of thanksgiving, notice that they are both something we want to do and something we're required to do. So language of question and answer 116, why is prayer necessary? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness. Thankfulness being something you want to do, which God requires of us. That is, God commands us, He bids us to give thanks unto Him. He tells us again and again in His Word that we are to express our gratitude for all that He has given to us, so that this is a commandment. But yet at the very same time, it's something the Christian desires to do. As those who've been given so much, we want to express our gratitude. And then when our God gives us an avenue, a channel for expressing that thanks, we're happy to use it. We're eager to pray to our God, to tell Him how thankful we are. So that from a certain point of view, these prayers of thanksgiving are, they're almost compulsive in the sense that they arise naturally out of an urge to tell God, thank you for all that you have done for me in Jesus Christ. We cannot do otherwise on account of the Spirit working in our hearts. And the Heidelberg Catechism beautifully captures both of these. When it says, the chief part, because it's the chief part of thankfulness, I want to pray, which God required, He commands us to pray these prayers. But now that we know why we are to pray, that is, now that we understand why it's necessary to pray, that leads us to wonder, what do I pray? For what should I be praying? Especially when it does come to those requests. Yes, prayer is more than making petitions, but yet that is a part of prayer. And I'd really like to know, what are the things that I should be asking for when I do make those requests? And here we turn to question answer 118 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 118, what, that is, for what hath God commanded us to ask of Him? The answer, all things necessary for soul and body which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer He Himself has taught us. What do we pray for? We pray for all things necessary for soul and body. Necessary. Not frivolous things, not asking God to grant luxuries of life, but that which we truly need. All things necessary for body and soul. For God has made us both body and soul. He formed us out of the dust of ground, and He breathed into Adam the breath of life so that we have both a body and a soul. And He has promised to care for both. So that we must never hyper-spiritualize prayer with the notion that we should only ever ask for spiritual blessings and that we should never ask for anything material or physical. Instead, we are to pray for all things necessary for body and soul. To put it differently, we're to pray for everything that God has commanded us to ask of Him. Here we back up to answer 117, that first part. Some language that we sort of skipped over. Answer 117, first, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested Himself in His Word, for all things He hath commanded us to ask of Him. In other words, God tells us in His Word what things we should be praying for, what things we should be asking for. He does so throughout the whole of His Word, giving us instruction on this note. And one of the ways He does that is through all the promises that are contained in His Word. God's promises are His announcement of what He intends to do for His people. He shows us what His decree is for the world and for the church. And that's important because we do not know what God's plan is for our lives. We don't know what's ahead of us even in the rest of this day. All that's hidden from us. But yet, when God gives us His promises, it's as though He's giving us a little glimpse, a peek into His eternal counsel, His decree for all things. He said, I will do this. And now as Christians, we grab hold of those promises, as it were, and we turn them into petitions. This is something that we pray for. We pray, God, keep Your promises. And we can take specific promises, whether it's the promise to give us the grace that we need when life is a struggle, or whatever it may be. and use those as our requests. And when we do that, we pray according to His will, to use the language of 1 John 5, verse 14. 1 John 5, verse 14, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." It's when we pray for the very things that God has said He will do or said He will give us that we pray according to His will, in harmony with what He has decreed. But yet this all sounds so general still. Can we be more specific? What? Tell me more specifically what we should pray for. And we can't answer that question because Jesus Himself taught us what to pray for. He did so when He gave us the Lord's Prayer. Notice the end of question answer 118. "Pray for all things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer He Himself has taught us." In other words, the prayer recorded for us here in Matthew 6, a prayer that most of us memorized as children, is intended to be a model prayer for us. Certainly, it's appropriate to take the very words of the Lord's Prayer and to repeat them verbatim, so long as they do not become a vain repetition. But yet, that's not Jesus' primary intent in this. And that comes out even from the language of Matthew 6, verse 9. Jesus says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." He does not say, "Therefore, pray ye this." But instead, He says, "After this manner." He's giving us a general template. And now, to be more specific, in all the petitions that follow, Jesus is telling us all things that are necessary for body and soul. He's telling us what God the Father commands us to pray. He's telling us these are the things that God will give you, and therefore pray for them. And thus we use the Lord's Prayer as a model. And as we do so, we see that when it comes to what we should pray for, what should be first and foremost in our hearts and minds is the glory of our God. The first three petitions are all God-centered rather than me-centered. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And then only after that do we begin to offer up petitions, asking God for the things that we stand in need of. In this way, Jesus teaches us that as the adopted sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, what we want first and foremost, our chief desire, is that our Heavenly Father would receive all praise and all glory, especially because we know He is worthy. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, teach us to pray. We thank Thee for the gift of prayer and the confidence that we can have, even that Thou wilt hear us for Jesus' sake, that Thou wilt not turn us away. We pray that Thou wilt use this sermon and the coming sermons on the Lord's Prayer to teach us to pray so that we grow in this aspect of our Christian lives. Hear this prayer, Father, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.